Today, Miles will be reading Psalm 95, and Steve will be giving us the message. We also have communion service. Are there any announcements or... Yes?
I'm going to ask for prayers for Grandma Becca, please. That's Chad's grandma. She's in hospital. She has... And she's 92. Anyway, she's in her early 90s, and she's got pneumonia, so she... Her blood oxygen level kind of plummeted, but she's...
Okay. Okay.
And also, I don't know if anyone knows about the Dream Centre. It's in there.
Okay. Okay.
So I can put this on.
Yep. Any other announcements? Okay.
The psalm reading for today is Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart. and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.
And happy Thanksgiving. Before we pray this morning, I want to read a couple of verses from the 21st or the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it comes at the moment when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. We'll read starting at verse 40 or verse 41, I guess, in Jesus' name. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are the ones that stand by. Jesus has given us those beautiful words of thanksgiving, the most basic of thanks, not for things on earth or for natural wellness or anything, but he has given thanks that you heard him. And Father, he, being man but free of sin, he knew that you hear him when he prays. But it was for the sake of those that stood by that he gave thanks on that day when the marvelous miracle of the raising of Lazarus was to take place. And he did it for the sake of those that stood by. And we know this morning, we are also those that stand by. And we give thanks, Father, that by his faith, this morning, we are also able to say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And it is by faith that we understand that we are able even to be as bold as to say that you have heard our prayer. But the prayers of the righteous, we know from your word, are beautiful and carried in golden vials to your ears. And Father, we give thanks on this Thanksgiving weekend for so many things, countless blessings, even in the midst of trouble. We cannot number all of the things for which we give thanks. But this, Father, we wish this morning to give thanks that you hear us. You hear us when we cry. You hear us when we laugh. You hear us when we are confused and perplexed. You hear us when we do not know which way to go, left or right. Father, you hear us at all times in our life because of your love and because of your grace to your children. And Father, even as we stand by through the scripture as witnesses of your love toward Jesus Christ and of how you sent him to cover, to carry away, to die for our sins, and raised him to life with your great power. We are so thankful, Father, that he has set for us that example. And Father, we ask that as we pray, we might always be mindful that Jesus knew that we would doubt that we were being heard. And we ask that we would remember, you hear, you always hear the silent cry, the loud cry of your children in whatever circumstance they find themselves. Father, we have much else also to give thanks for this weekend, for life and for health, for sustenance, for clothing and shelter, and the basics that carry us in this life. Father, we give thanks for the desire in heart that only you can give, the hunger, the thirst after righteousness. For we know that that hunger and that thirst will be filled. Thank you, Father, for making us hungry, that we might even turn to your word with a need in our heart, a need for what riches this word contains. And Father, we give thanks that you carry forward your work of faith in your kingdom at all times. May we be small, perhaps insignificant foot soldiers in the work of that kingdom, but may we do it with joy. May we do it with confidence. And may we do it with deep thankfulness. Father, this morning our hearts again go to Gavin as he is again in Calgary for another round of treatments after a difficult week. And Father, we pray your blessing and steady hand of love would rest upon Gavin and his family, that he would be certain within his own heart first of your love and of your grace and of your care for him. Give wisdom to his doctors. May the technology that you have inspired do its job, we pray. Father, we also pray for Grandma Becca as she battles in advanced age. Her pneumonia is a serious thing at that age, and we ask for strength and endurance that she would be able to overcome it. Heavenly Father, to all of those who are ill or in trouble, to all of those who are in a struggle of any kind, to all of those who are discouraged, we pray that your hand of strength and grace and constancy would go and reach out to them. Lift up those who, even in this time, are feeling beaten down by the months and months that have worn on of this virus that we are in the midst of. Lift up those who feel discouraged because they cannot see much for the future. Let them know, Father, with all certainty, that to the child of God who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the future is all bright. Bless us as we come before your word again today. We ask that it would strengthen us and instruct us, that it would touch our hearts in whatever way it needs to touch them. Individually, as a group, your word has power and it does not return void. And as we come before you also to partake of the Lord's Supper, we ask for the blessing of remembrance of all that Jesus Christ has done because you have sent him. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For a meditation today, I would like to read from the 5th chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And we read as follows from verse 9 in Jesus' name. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That's worth repeating. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. I'm not exactly sure why, but in the past weeks, my heart has very much been pondering this question, and that is, what is the peace of God? We know that Paul refers to it as the peace that passes understanding. And in our men's group on Wednesday nights, we've actually been, for a few weeks now, considering this question of what is the peace that passes understanding? What kind of a peace is that? And one of the things we've reflected on is the question, is peace just the absence of war? It isn't, any more than light is just the absence of darkness. But peace is much more than the absence of conflict. And I know that in the world, you know, we talk about the Middle East peace and that unobtainium almost that never seems quite within reach, although maybe closer now than ever before. But we would all probably define peace in the Middle East is the lack of killing, the lack of war between nations. And we would say, well, there's peace in the Middle East. And would we be right? Well, only in a very small way, because peace is more than just the absence of trouble. And even though in our life we work hard to insulate ourselves from trouble, and we consider it somehow a successful life if you have managed to maneuver through without a whole lot of real bad trouble. And if you are so fortunate as to have had a life that has been devoid of trouble, I envy you, because it is not the normal way of this fallen world. But peace that passes understanding, I think we understand a peaceful morning, don't we? We can feel peaceful times and peaceful things, and we know what it is to feel, oddly enough, at peace. But there is a much deeper meaning to the peace that passes understanding, because it cannot be understood in the stillness of a morning. It is literally to know, I am at peace with God. I am at peace with the Creator of the universe, the all-knowing, most powerful one, the one who has demands of righteousness and provision of grace, all in truth. And he and I am at peace. We should talk about the wrath of God for a minute. Because we all have maybe different views of the wrath of God. What do you think about it? Do you feel that Christ is a covering over you that is holding back the wrath of God, but every once in a while the covering is thin, and the wrath of God reaches down and touches you for a moment and then pulls back through, and that fabric of Christ fills in again, and then a little while later, oh, there's another little thin part of the fabric, and the wrath of God, which is eager to come through, comes down and again touches you. And if that is your understanding of God's wrath, that it is God's desire actually to punish you, and Jesus is just holding him back, then there is a wrong understanding of God. Our text says, you are not appointed unto wrath. We make all kinds of appointments. We know that we all have one appointment in common as we gather this morning, and that is that we all have an appointment with death. Every single one of us has that appointment to keep at a time when God determines it to be kept. We have all manner of other appointments. But appointments are to intend to bring you to something. You are appointed to this position, or you are appointed to be here at this moment to get your teeth worked on, or you are appointed for this or for that. And God's appointments are very much the same, only much more certain. And it tells us that, for we are not appointed to wrath. That is not our appointment. We don't have an appointment to meet up with God's wrath. In fact, there's a fascinating place in Hebrews where the writer says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And I have gone past that verse dozens of times and think, well, yeah, that makes sense. I'm going to die and then the judgment. We'll see what happens. But that is not what the verse is saying. He says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We're familiar with that death. We recognized it yesterday at Merle's funeral. That death we know all about. But he has not appointed us to two deaths. And then he has decided to take away one. But his intention in having Christ come to earth to die for the sin of the entire world is that man would be appointed only to die once. That was guaranteed by the fall of Adam and Eve. That appointment was guaranteed. There is no taking away that appointment because that fall was so profound. Death entered the world. Sin entered the world. But he said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we know that the child of God in Christ has no appointment with the second death, which is spoken of in Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. Talks about the terrible and ferocious nature of the second death, hell. Condemnation forever. And the child of God does not have an appointment with that. The child of God does not have an appointment to stand before the throne of God hoping and against hope that they're not going to get sent that way. There are many religions that give you no more certainty than that. You're going to have to wait and see what happens. But not the child of God. There is no intent in the scripture that the child of God will ever wait and see what happens. See how God decides to rule on this matter as he reviews the evidence. Because the evidence, frankly, is terrible as I look at it. But when you are founded upon, born again in Christ Jesus, you have only one appointment with death, and that is the one that we're so familiar with, but not the second one. Why is it then that we can be able to believe that God's wrath does not belong to the child of God? It doesn't belong to the child of God. How many a parent has struggled to have their child understand it, that God loves you, Jesus loves you, but boy, he's watching awfully close too. And you know, you made him pretty unhappy today, I think. I can hear the words that's so natural for a parent to say that boy, you've disappointed God today. Or maybe you say it to yourself before going to bed. I think I've disappointed God a lot. And the understanding there is that God is eager to look at whether you're staying in the swim lane, and boy, when you don't, he wants to let you know, and he wants to punish, because there are those who view God in that way, that he is a eager to punish kind of a God. Paul writes, and he says, "For the law worketh wrath." And those that have studied the Old Testament and count up such things say that the wrath or the anger of God is referred to 499 times in the Old Testament, 448 of which are after the giving of the law. Nearly all of the mention of the wrath, the anger of God, absent, of course, Noah's time and the few others, came after the law was given. For the law worketh wrath. The law and the transgressing of it guaranteed that God's wrath would be visited upon the children who possessed it. And we know the hot anger of God on Mount Sinai when they transgressed with idols. The golden calf was being built. And God said, I am going to go down and I will melt them all. I will destroy all these people. And Moses said, take my name out of the book of life, but spare them. Spare them. And we see that in the law, and if we are found in the law, we are guaranteed to find God's wrath. That's where it's found. Overwhelmingly in the scripture, that is the reference that there is 448, if I believe the guy that counted it, 448 times after the giving of the law when God's wrath and his anger were spoken of. How often is God's wrath mentioned in the New Testament? Hardly at all. Hardly at all. Yes, there is the judgment, but that is not the fierce, hot anger of God. That is simply the judgment that says that those that do not believe, as the third chapter of John says, are condemned already. They already have the judgment. And of course, the destination is as certain as it ever was, and that is eternal condemnation to those that do not believe. Can we believe that God's wrath came because of sin? Sin came because of the law. Sin was identified and captured in the law. Sin existed since the beginning, but it was not imputed where there is no law. Suddenly the law was imputed, and now sin had a name, dozens of names. And then came also the wrath for the transgression of the law. Through all of that was the line of faith, the seed line of Christ from Abraham, that would be the salvation and the propitiation for all that the law demanded. And I believe that when we think about God's wrath, and when we think, can I really believe that there is none directed toward me? There is none that is pent up and waiting to flash down from heaven and strike me. It is because his anger was exhausted on the cross of Calvary. His wrath was exhausted because it wasn't only three quarters of the world's sin that Jesus was carrying to the cross and to the grave, but it was the sin of the entire world, and therefore the full fury, the full wrath of God against sin was exhausted on that day upon his Son. What puts out a fire? One of the things that puts out a fire is when it runs out of fuel. We load a wood stove in the evening, and it's gone out in the morning, not for lack of oxygen, but for lack of fuel, because we haven't added any fuel. What was the fuel for God's wrath? Sin. When sin was extinguished on the cross of Calvary, his wrath was fully exhausted. It ran out of fuel to the believer upon the cross of Calvary. And even to consider that it may have run out of fuel for everyone, it's just that those that do not believe face the judgment, which is not hot anger. It is simply a fact. There will be no judge of great wrath and anger eager to put people into hell. But it is simply judgment. It is the judgment. And it is that time where God has so clearly said that those that believe do not face that future, and those that do not believe and have not received Christ or have rejected Christ, they face that future. And so then, when we talk about what it is to know that we have the peace that passes all understanding, it is this, that it is not that God is smoldering, with anger. And Jesus is just barely holding him back, it seems like sometimes. But no, the fire of God's wrath was exhausted because all of the fuel of sin was gone. And then the child of God can know that it is not God's wrath that is over me, but now because I am a son or a daughter, it is loving correction. And in the New Testament, that is what we find. That is what we find. In the Old Testament, what? In the 16th chapter of Numbers, did he destroy 22,000 in a single day? That's wrath. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, to those who are in Christ, it is not wrath, it is not anger, but it is loving correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. Because we are sons and daughters. And therefore, he loves us as a child, his child. And anything that he does to correct us is done in his love, not in his wrath. Oh, I wish I had always understood that. I will say that. I wish I had always understood that clearly. Because there have been times in my life where I have felt that God must be getting more and more impatient, and he's actually just about hit the point on the capacitor where it's gonna go with me, on me. And this sense of, oh, I blew it again. And if we feel that way, then what are we going to do? We're going to work hard that we don't blow it again. And Ezekiel ran from Jezebel. And I loved when Daryl out in the tent 5-6 weeks ago preached on that text where Ezekiel ended up in the cave on Mount Sinai. And what did God say to Elijah, first thing he said to Elijah when he found him in the cave on Mount Sinai running from Jezebel, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why have you come to Mount Sinai? What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you. I'm about the only one left. They've killed everyone. They've killed all of your prophets. They've destroyed everyone. I only am left." And he told God that twice. But God's question was so poignant, and that is, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Well, what he was doing there was doing what the flesh of any one of us would do naturally, and that is to retreat to works, to retreat to what I can do. Mount Sinai represented the law and works fully. Mount Zion represents Christ and Christ alone. Which mountain do we live on? Or are we trying to straddle the two? Do we straddle Mount Sinai and then go over because it feels so good in Mount Zion, but we can't stick there because we can't believe, and then we're back to Mount Sinai? Anyone who is convinced that God is thinking that they're blowing it and they blew it there a little bit and that was not too bad there and on is going to go to Mount Sinai. They will always journey to Mount Sinai because that is where, in works, they will feel that I will correct what God is disgusted with. And then if any of us find ourselves in that place where we are trying to work our way out of trouble, so to speak, I pray that the voice of God through the Spirit would come to us and say, "Steve, what are you doing here? What help do you think you will find here? The law, Mount Sinai, it works nothing but wrath because you can't fulfill it. You can work so hard starting in the cave, and you aren't going to get anywhere with me." But when we surrender all to Christ in him, believing that he has died in order that we might live, believing that along with all of the sins of the world, that were carried by Christ in the full weight and measure to the cross and to the grave, where they remain. That even my portion of those sins, I believe, forgiven. I believe that whatever portion of that sin, it looks like most of it sometimes, but whatever portion of that belongs to me, I believe it's forgiven. I believe it drained away into the sands of Palestine there on the cross of Calvary. And when you can truly believe that I am God's child now, because through Christ I am forgiven, and my focus will never be in the mirror and upon how much I can do or how well I decorate the cave on Mount Sinai, it will never be. But my focus will only be upon Christ. He is the only place I can plead my case. He is the only place where we know from his own words, God hears. And I am so thankful that Jesus has said to the Father, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I pray that when we see in our text, which we've gotten just about nowhere, I guess, but when we see in our text that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking of that certainty that our appointment, yes, is with the natural death, but not with the second one. It is appointed unto us, unto man. In fact, unto all mankind, it is appointed unto them once to die, which means that in God's mind, Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That is the way God, in his love, views all of this. It is not his will that any should perish. His son died so that they all could be saved. And yet, in righteousness and in truth, those who do not receive the one who is righteousness and truth face him on their own. Welcome to Mount Sinai. And so I pray that it might give more confidence to us as believers and as God's children when we understand that because of what Christ has done and how he lives in my heart and how I am rooted and established and built up in him, because of that, God's wrath does not belong to me. I'm not appointed to it. I'm not appointed to it. And then we can begin to understand more clearly that God is not eager to punish his child. He is very eager to correct. He's very eager to guide. He's very eager to help. He's very eager to lift up his child and strengthen them and feed them and comfort them. That is what God is eager to do. Wrath? He left that at the cross, and his son bore it all. He took it all upon him, that we might obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him 24 hours a day. We live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. I'm going to skip that part about esteeming highly those that labor among you, even though I understand from the calendar it is Pastor Appreciation Day. Thank you. But he is speaking of more than just that here. He is speaking of those that are laborers in the vineyard. Do they only stand at pulpits? Absolutely not. The laborers in the vineyard are God's children, who are those laborers who work in the vineyard of the Lord. They have the full authority. They have the full authority of heaven to proclaim this message, to proclaim sin forgiven. They walk with that full authority And therefore, let us esteem those offices highly for his name's sake, those who carry the message of Christ. And be at peace among yourselves. There's that word again. And yesterday, I know I referred to Romans where it says that we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here, to be at peace among yourselves. And somehow I feel that coming up, and there is only coming up, there's no going back, we are going to need wisdom, we're going to need strength, we're going to need courage, but it has to start with rest and peace. It has to start with rest in the secure faith that I am a child of God. I belong to the King. I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his own. That secure knowledge and rest in Christ means that we have not run to the cave of Sinai, but rather we have sought shelter in Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the place where God's salvation is what there is. And then with that peace, and at peace among yourselves, I don't know who he's talking about. Thessalonian church was a model church, and no doubt he was writing to the Thessalonians, but it meant more than that, because he says a little bit further, warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. All men, all men. Many times here he speaks to me of all men. When I review the situation on the news, I have in mind some punishments for a number of men. I do. I imagine it. I don't quite fantasize about it, but I do have in mind a few ways in which we might get back at those who are so set against God's ways and so on. But that is not the instruction of Paul at all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, and ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. As the rich young ruler said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we know that the answer is, it is all men. How does the Catechism put it? All men, both friends and enemies, rich and poor, and all those that need, you know, and so on. So there is a lesson also. And then the listing of those two or three word instructions, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, may we live giving thanks to God in Christ Jesus, no matter what the day holds, no matter what it is. And if we are fixed in our hearts that there is no day that can take away from me the peace of God, there is no day that can take away from me the giving of thanks. Thank you, Father. It is hard some days to even utter the words, thank you, Father. In fact, it's hypocritical, it feels like, on some days. But deep within the heart, when you know that you belong to the King, you are still thankful in heart. I would rather be in his kingdom with this problem than outside of his kingdom without this problem. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I pray that God would give us that kind of peace. To be at peace among ourselves, to be at peace in heart, to have God's peace truly deeply rooted within every one of our hearts, and to know that I don't understand it. I don't understand, as Job said at least twice in his book. He said, "How can a man be just before God? How can it be that man could be just, blameless before God?" And the answer is, he can't. But in Christ, he is. And I pray that for each of us, we would find ourselves rooted and grounded and built up in Christ and in Christ alone, in his precious and holy name. Amen. Shall we sing hymn 471? Do communion today as we have been after the introduction. If we could all come and receive the cup with the bread and the wine, and then as best we can file in this way and out that way, or however it works, that would be good. Shall we begin with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with thee. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Arise and depart in the peace of the Lord. Not yet. Amen. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee that thou of thy mercy would strengthen us through this communion in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with hymn number 648.